Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
All right, why don't you grab a seat? Good morning. All right. Hey, if you're a guest, my name's Trey Kelly. I'm the lead pastor here. Feel the love. Hey, thanks for joining us in the room. Thank you for joining us online. As you heard at the beginning of our service, yes, we just got back from student camp. Student camp, yes, yes, yes. It really was an amazing week. I get the privilege of speaking and sharing with our students all week. And if you were here last week, you know we're doing something a little special around camp this year. Because not everyone gets to experience camp. Not everyone even knows what happens. And as the pastor of this church, I want everyone in our church to have a passion for our student ministry. I want you to have a picture of what God's doing. And so what we did last week and what we're doing this week is we're having two of our students who have graduated, who have actually graduated college, come back and share what God's been teaching them in college and beyond. Last week, Campbell Sims was here, and he had an amazing message. And this week, we actually have a married man here to speak. He did not waste any time. He graduated college and got married at the same, in 3 years, right? Graduated in 3 years. I'll just brag on him a little bit. He's a smart guy too. But why we're doing this is because God is changing lives in our student ministry. And students get equipped here and then they go out and they change the world. And you're a part of that. Because you're a part of our church, you are a part of what God is doing. And so our heart last week and this week is that you get a picture of all that God is doing through your church. And second, that you also get your life changed. Because if you heard last week, Campbell's message was life-changing. And I've already heard it this week, and this message is life-changing as well. So, if you would do me a favor, help welcome to the stage my buddy, Davis Goodrow.
I don't even remember who told me this, but I was told that the 11 a.m. service wouldn't have nearly as much energy as the first, and y'all are definitely proving that not true. So I do appreciate it. Hey, there we go. I'm so excited to be here. Trey, just mentioned it. My name is Davis Goodrow. I just graduated from Clemson. Just got married. God's been so good to me over the past 3 or 4 years and taught me a lot. I started going to Wellspring when I was 12, and in the last 10 years, God's done a lot, and he's really good, and I'm just excited to share a little bit of that here in the next 30, 40 minutes. I know you might be thinking, what can I learn from a 21-year-old, and I would be thinking the same thing, but I just hope that from some of the experiences and just some of the small things God has presented to me that will take something away from today. And so I know Trey and the team asked me to speak kind of on the heels as a bookend to camp. And y'all, camp was amazing. I got to go drop my brother Gibson off on Monday and experience just a little bit of that. And it was special. And so there was a lot of work that went into that from Eric and Kayla, who y'all met, and a lot of people around them. So would y'all just give it up with me for them? And yeah, it really, I think it's so cool because what they did so well and why camp was amazing is they made a place, they created room for God to work in the lives of middle and high schoolers, and it was really cool. And even as Trey also said, if you're here last week, I got to hear from Campbell Sims, one of my good friends. And Campbell started out last week with a good, loose, funny story about going on a trip and being afraid of spiders. And if you know me, I'm not that funny. I'm really not. And I have been thinking, literally, I kid you not, my wife, Karis, knows this. I've been trying to come up with a funny joke to loosen us up for the past 6 weeks. And haven't got one, literally. Could not. I had a few, but they were not very good. And so I'm going to start with a story, similar to how Campbell did. But it's not necessarily funny. It's a really cool, positive story about something that happened to me 3.5 years ago. But that's where we're going to start, because I think it sets us up well for where we're going to go. And so this story, it was my freshman year at Clemson. Yeah, I graduated from Clemson, so go Tigers. Last service we had so many Clemson fans. I guess Trey gets all the South Carolina fans to come to this service. Wow. I am at Clemson. I'd been there probably a week and a half, maybe 2 weeks, and I had met an older group of guys through a ministry called Campus Outreach. And Campus Outreach at Clemson, their goal is just to walk with college students and their walk with the Lord. And so I had met some older guys. One was named Landon, and Landon invites me. He says, "Davis, would you want to come to the dorms and meet some guys with us?" I was like, of course, we've been here 2 weeks. I'd love to meet some other freshmen. We went to the shoebox dorms at Clemson, and they tell me, Landon mentions to me literally 5 minutes before we're there, as we're walking over, he's like, "Just so you know, Davis, when we say we're going to meet guys, our goal is actually to have like a spiritual conversation, maybe talk about God." And I'm like, hold up, that's not what I signed up for. Like, I was really, like, honestly kind of scared and caught off guard. And we're going over, and he's like, "Yeah, like, we really have seen God work in a lot of cool ways from literally just seeing if they want to come to church with us, maybe seeing if they want to come to a campus ministry meeting with us, or shoot, we'll see what the Holy Spirit does. Maybe we'll have a conversation today with somebody about their faith, see if they believe in God," that kind of thing. And so I was immediately shocked and scared and caught off guard and ready to leave. I'll just be straight up honest with you. And so I remember we get there, and I'm nervous and did not like the feeling at all. But we get there, and I see a familiar face after being there for just a few minutes. I see a guy named Reese. Reese and I went to Palmetto Boys State, which is a summer camp a few years prior. And so I recognized him. We didn't know each other super well. But I was like, "Oh, I know that guy. Let's go talk to him." I was like, "This is my perfect out. We can just go talk to a guy we already know. We can reconnect. I can introduce him to Landon. Then we'll be good to go." Like, that's truly what I was thinking. And so we go over and talk to Reese. And Landon, myself, there was another guy named Daniel there. The three of us get to know Reese, where he's from, what he's studying, how his first 2 weeks at Clemson had been. And Landon just kind of suggested that we grab lunch the next day. He had been having these kind of conversations longer than I did. And so Landon sets up lunch for the next day for the three of us, me, Reese, and him. And what we found out the next day at lunch is Reese had been struggling, not only in his faith, but just in life, from family hardship to the weird transition coming into college. And so we find out Reese is searching in his faith. And this surprised me because this is not at all what I expected. Like I said, I wasn't really totally on board, totally with it, with this kind of conversation randomly like this. And so we learn that Reese is searching in his faith. He didn't really know if he believed in God or not. He kind of shared a lot of this. Well, Landon sets up lunch 3 or 4 days later, and he got there, and Landon lays out the gospel. He explains the truth of Jesus and why he came and why we need him. And I tell y'all, I had never seen something like this. Like, I grew up in church. I've been going here since I was 12, and I really do believe Jesus has the power to save lives. But, like, this kind of thing, what I thought before all this happened and before what God's taught me is I thought that it had to be a pastor or a missionary's job to bring them to the church and have that kind of conversation. And so I was caught off guard, but y'all, Landon lays out the gospel. He explains that Jesus died for Reese, and just like that, on our second conversation, third if you count meeting him in the dorm for a few minutes, Reese gives his life to Jesus. He surrenders his life. He says, "Yeah, I'm ready to make that decision. I'm tired of trying to work my way up to heaven. I'm realizing I'm never going to get there. This is a hard world, and I need something to put my hope and trust in." And so Reese makes the decision to follow Christ that day in a dining hall, in a cafeteria. And that's what really hit me, and that's what I want to talk about today, is I believe that it had to be a pastor or missionary or maybe even one of us inviting them to church and bringing in one of those people. But what I saw with Reese is that it started in a dorm and ended and came to fruition in a dining hall. I have a picture of Reese so y'all kind of see his face. This is actually at our wedding 6 weeks ago. Me and Reese have become really good friends. It's been really cool to see how the Lord used a random conversation at a dining hall, a random reacquaintance of seeing Reese in the dorms, to bring him to life in Jesus, and now he is on fire for the Lord. And so it was really cool, and it really opened my eyes to a lot, and that's what I want to talk about today, is maybe you're in the room, and you're like, yeah, that's definitely me. I love Jesus, but I could never talk about him randomly. Like, that is a pastor's job. That's not for me, and I feel you because I was there. Maybe you're a student that just got back from camp. You're on fire for the Lord. I hear you, and I'm so excited for the momentum that Jesus has put in your heart and hopefully in this ministry. Yes, keep inviting your friends to students. That's literally so awesome in such a good way. But I want to share with y'all what God's taught me over the last few years about how we can even go a step further. And so Jesus answers this. Jesus talks about this problem of how do we do this? What does this look like? And why is there a need for it? And so if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn with me to Matthew 9. We're going to start in verse 35. It'll be on the screen. But first, I'm going to pray. If y'all will bow your heads with me. God, you're good. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given me. Thank you for bringing every person here today. I'm excited to just tell these people, tell my friends and family about what you put on my heart, and I pray that you'd send a personal message, a personal conviction, a personal challenge to each person in this room. So God, help me get out of the way and help your spirit and your word speak to these people. All this shame we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to start in Matthew 9:35. So this verse does a really cool job of setting up the context. So let's read it together. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. So one thing I've learned over the past few years is that this book has a lot of power and there's a lot we can learn from it. And in the New Testament, so two-thirds through your Bible, the first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are just accounts of Jesus' life. And this is one of them. This is Matthew's account of Jesus' life. And so Matthew's explaining what's going on. He sets up a little context here, and he says Jesus is going throughout the cities and villages. He's teaching. He's proclaiming the gospel. He's telling people about himself and the wondrous works that his dad, our God, can do in their lives. So he's telling them, and he's healing diseases and afflictions. And so Jesus is doing a lot. He's going with his disciples. But that just kind of gives you an idea of where we are, what Jesus has been up to, and the kind of power he has. So we go in to the next verse, in verse 36, and it says, when he saw the crowds, this is Jesus, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And maybe it's your first time to Wellspring today. You got randomly invited by a friend. I'm so glad you're here. Maybe you've been coming for a while. I really don't want to pass this by because this is Jesus' heart in a nutshell. Like, to see Jesus' heart for the crowds, for the people around him. He's going throughout the cities and villages, and he's surrounded by people. And those people, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. He had compassion for them, and it goes a step further, and it says he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless. Helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And that word helpless means that they have no hope and no eternal future. So I know some of y'all in the room have given your lives to Christ. You're walking with him daily, and you know that, like, putting your trust in Jesus means you have hope, you have something to trust in here on earth. And you have an eternal future. We get to go home. We get to go to heaven after this life's over. And so what Jesus is seeing, Jesus' heart is breaking for the people around him. I pray that my heart breaks for the lost people that are around me because they don't have hope. They're harassed and helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. We're created by God to need a guide in our lives. That's how God wired us, is that we have to follow something. This world is filled with things to follow, especially with social media. There is so much we can choose as our shepherd. There's so much that can be our guide. And this is what Jesus' heart is breaking for. He has compassion for these people because they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're not following the right shepherd, or they're not following a shepherd at all. That shepherd that we have is our Lord, our Savior. And so these people around Jesus, he has compassion for them because they don't have hope or an eternal future. I know y'all probably get that. There's probably people around you, if you've given your life to Christ, that your heart is breaking for them. And if you're in the room and you haven't made the decision to give your life to Christ, thank you for being here. Like, seriously, it means the world to me and to Wellspring that you're here. My hope today is that you'll see our hearts for the lost, our hearts for people, just like Jesus is here. He has compassion for people. The song we just sang, "For God So Loved the World." God loves the world. He loves people so much. And we see that here. We see that because these people are helpless. They don't have hope. They don't have an eternal future. So then we go on to the next verse, if you're following along with me. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." And you're like, what the heck is he talking about farming for? And I kind of thought that the first time I read it. But Jesus is using an agricultural analogy because most of the people in this time were farmers. They had some type of agricultural connection or backing. And so he's using a really cool analogy here that shows that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers, the workers, are few. And so this word harvest, I want to make a connection to the verse we just looked at. That is the crowds. Jesus is using the word harvest to talk about the crowds of people around him who are harassed and helpless. And so for y'all, applying this to your lives, there's people around you, that's the harvest around you of people that are lost. And he says that harvest is plentiful. I'm sure y'all can connect with me. There's a lot of people around us that don't know Jesus. And that's heartbreaking. Just like it breaks Jesus' heart, he has compassion for those people. This harvest is plentiful. The word plentiful, literally in the definition, means existing in or yielding great quantities. It's abundant. There's an abundant source of people around us in the harvest. And so, like, why does this matter? It matters because they're lost. And as we saw in the last verse, it matters because they're helpless and don't have a hope or an eternal future. It matters big time. And there's a problem because the harvest is plentiful, but the contrast is the laborers are few. The word laborers trips me up a lot at first. I'd love to break it down as simply as I can. In a lot of other versions of the Bible, it says the workers, same thing here. The word laborers, literally, from, I literally Googled the definition because I was like, how are these people probably going to look up the word? Just Google it. So if you want to, go for it. You can trust me. The word laborers is a person doing unskilled manual work. And that hit me hard because when I thought about, oh, what's this word laborer is going to mean? I was like, oh, it's got to be somebody that has a certain training and a certain equipping and a certain experience to reach the harvest. And what I saw is that the word laborers, Jesus chose this word in his language, laborers, that means a person without skills, a person without necessary training. The word that means a person doing unskilled manual work. There's no special skills or training required. To break it down even simpler, I think this helped me a lot. Somebody told me this next slide, and it helped me see it in a lot of ways. To be a laborer, laborers are people who know Jesus, they love and enjoy Jesus, and they tell people about Jesus. That's all. And I was sure there was a number four. Like when I was doing my study for this, and as God's been teaching me over the last few years, I thought four was, yeah, know Jesus, love Jesus, tell people about him, and have a master's of divinity from seminary. Like, it's not that. It's very clear throughout scripture that laborers are just people who know Jesus. They take time to get to know him and spend time with him, and they love and enjoy him. They love and enjoy spending that time with him, and they see what he's done in their lives, and they love it. But then the third one is they tell people about Jesus. That's what makes a laborer or a worker set apart from just another everyday Christian. And I think I'm really encouraged, and like I am so happy to see that there's so many people in this room and around the world, our nation, that love Jesus and enjoy Jesus and they know Jesus. But the problem here, the contrast in this verse, is that the laborers are few, and I think that's because we don't have enough people telling people about Jesus. That third one is so needed in this world. It says they're few. There's a problem. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And y'all, I am here to tell you today, that yes, as I said, the takeaway is Jesus' heart is full of compassion, but two, you can be a laborer. Whether you're 13 in the room, or whether you have a grandchild that's 13, anywhere in between, older, younger, like, we can all be laborers because it doesn't take a certain training. It's so evident in Scripture that it doesn't take a certain training. To put it more simply, if you know and love Jesus, you have all that it takes to tell people about Jesus. You have all that it takes. And that really hit me. And as I was trying to figure out the wording for what I want my main point to be, I wanted it simple. And y'all, if you know Jesus and you love him, you have all that it takes to tell people about him. That's the takeaway. That's why I'm here today. That's what God has been teaching me over the last 3 years. And it's been really cool. And I've seen a lot of stuff that God's doing around us. We need teachers. We need coaches. We need businessmen, stay-at-home moms, praise them. Well, not praise them. We love them, bless them. Praise Jesus, bless stay-at-home moms. And so, like, we need those people around us who love Jesus, they enjoy Jesus, they know him, and they're telling people about him. The best way to reach the plentiful harvest is to reach the circle that God's already put around you. Yeah, I really am thankful for missionaries that are going to the nations because it's said in Scripture that every tribe, nation, and tongue will hear the name of Jesus and confess him as our Lord. But I'm telling y'all today, here in this room in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, there's a circle around you that needs to hear about Jesus, and you can do it. Yes, you can invite them to church. Do that. That makes it easier on you because then you can talk about the sermons and listen to worship music with them. But you have all that it takes. So that's what I'm here to talk about. And before we move on to one other scripture, I want to look back at what we just saw as some backing. Jesus is our only perfect example. Jesus, our Savior, the only perfect example we have who walked the earth, this same earth, for 33 years or so. He went to their synagogues to proclaim the gospel. That, when I saw that, that really, really made me smile and also convicted me because absolutely, Jesus was readily available for people to come to him. But Jesus, our perfect example, he's going into their homes and their synagogues. And that's why we need each and every one of us as Christ followers, if you put your trust in him, to go to your circles, to go to the people around you, because that's what Jesus was doing. He was going into their turf, going into their turf. We can do the same thing. So I want to look at one more passage to tie all this together and give us some motivation and encouragement that you can do it. We're going to go to the back of Matthew. So we're in Matthew 9. Now we're going to Matthew 28. This is right before Jesus ascends to heaven, okay? Right before Jesus goes home to be with his dad. And it says, "And Jesus came and said to them," his disciples and a few other people that were with him, "he said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.'" All authority, the same authority that put this world into existence, the same authority that woke you up this morning, that's the authority that's been given to Jesus. And now, let's look at the next verse 20. "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Last week, Campbell said, he kind of challenged y'all, if you need something to read, maybe you want to check out a part of the Bible just to read it, maybe every morning, read John, the Gospel of John. And John 16, super cool passage. Jesus tells his disciples, "It's to your advantage that I go away. It's to your advantage that I go away so the helper may come." And when I read that, I was like, ain't no way that Jesus, this perfect example, this all-powerful God, is saying that if I go away, it's better for you. If I was with the perfect example, I would want to be with him every waking moment. Like, I would not want him to leave me. But what he's saying is to our advantage that he goes away because the helper comes. The helper is the Holy Spirit. That's the connection here. I am with you always. If you make the decision to follow Christ, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and that's who's with us always. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit is with us. He's with us always. And that's super, super encouraging because there's power in that. Same God that saved us and gave us a hope and a future. That same God is living inside of you and is going with you into those conversations with the people around you. And yes, they can be awkward. Most of the time they will be. Like, seriously. But it matters. Like, these people don't have a hope in an eternal future. They're helpless and harassed. I keep saying these people. Like, I was one of these people before I chose to give my life to Christ. If you're in the room, like, thank you for being here. Like, this is the best place to explore your faith and figure out what this all means and find hope. It's really powerful stuff, and this is the God we serve. And so I get it. You're like, you've given us the motivation, you've given us the background, but I still don't know how the heck I'm supposed to do it. Like, how do I tell my friends about Jesus, even if I know and love them? And what we've been doing for the past 10, 15 minutes is exactly how. If I had to put it in one word, the word is overflow. I want y'all to even picture a jar or a vase pouring water into it. You get a big bucket, you dump it into that vase. At one point, the water's going to overflow and begin to come out. As we fill our lives with Jesus, as we come to know him, to love him and enjoy him, there's going to be overflow. There's going to be overflow. And that is where God takes control. And we get to tell people about Jesus. We get to tell people about Jesus from the overflow and from the cool stuff he's done in our own lives, from saving us. Like, there's power in reading your Bible, reading the Bible with other people. I would challenge y'all to try that. It's cool. And I've heard sermons here where it goes through the SOAP method and different ways to read the Bible with other people. So check those out because they're super helpful. So with overflow, fill yourself up with the word, with prayer, with spending time with Christian community. That's also filling yourself up. And then trust God with the overflow that he would use your own life to then go to other people. Okay? So we do it by overflow. We've been studying a passage of the Bible for the past 10 minutes, and this is exactly how you do it. You tell people about Jesus just because you know, love, and enjoy him. Huge Clemson football fan. I get some of y'all aren't. But hey, I love Clemson football, and so I talk about Clemson football. Really good recruiting class coming in. And like, that's awesome. And I'm telling people about the defensive end we just got. Same is true with Jesus. Like, Jesus has done a lot in my life, and I really love Jesus and how he's changed me. So I should tell people about him. I should tell people about Jesus. Y'all, we have all that it takes. And I know there's some people in the room that are like, I read my Bible every day. And I don't even read it every day. Life's busy, and I should. But there's some people that read it most days, and you're like, I could never have that conversation. Too awkward, too hard, I'm not equipped. And I want to show you just how simple these conversations can be. I have a tool that Trey actually showed me. I have, without even realizing it, used the tool in the past. I know a lot of other people around me that have used this tool to talk about Jesus with their friends. Before we go to it, a little context of the tool is this: you should use this maybe if you're having a conversation with a friend and they're like, so what's different about you? Like, what does it really mean to follow Jesus? There's a great opportunity. Maybe you're having that conversation and pouring into a friend, developing the relational equity with a person, and they're like, I'm ready to surrender it all, but how do I do that? They might not want to come to a church yet, though they should come. They might not be ready for that. You can lead them to Christ. Like, you have that ability. Christ is doing all the work. God's doing the heavy lifting. We're just making ourselves available, making ourselves a vessel. So this tool is simple as ABC. Use it when you're having conversations about following Jesus. It starts with the A, admit, okay? Scripture says we have all fallen short and sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we're sinners and we've fallen short of God's perfect plan. God's perfect plan is out of reach because we're sinners, but he still wants a relationship with us. So we got to start by admitting, confessing that we're sinners. That's the A. So as you're having that conversation, do that with them. Admit that you're a sinner and hope that they will too. Hope they will see their sin. The B is believe. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the song we sang, that he sent his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Like, it's as simple as believing, right? If we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. That's as simple as it is. It's admitting that you're a sinner, confessing that Jesus, we need him, and believing in your hearts. So that's the B, is admit, believe, and then the C, commit. I struggled with how I wanted to explain this. I think where I landed, what helped me understand it the most, is like, what could I possibly do in return for Jesus dying on the cross for me, for my sin? If I really believe that he died for me, what could I do in return? And the correct answer is nothing. There is nothing we can do to work our way up to heaven. There's nothing we can do to be in like perfect standing with God other than surrendering our life to him, committing it to him. Commit to live your life for Jesus. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe in Jesus that he died for you and commit your life to him. So that's as simple as it is, y'all. And like, this has worked. Like Trey uses this all the time, whether we realize it or not. Like there are people that I know who use this simple tool in conversations at Starbucks, at work, on a lunch break. Even for students, we're fired up coming back from camp. My hope is that like on the baseball field, like we can have conversations like this and people can come to know Jesus in casual conversations because you have the relationship with them. It's such a cool opportunity to put your hope and trust in Jesus. And if you haven't done this, you're like, I've never heard it that simply. I've heard the gospel over and over again, but I think I'm ready to even make the decision on my own and then tell people about it. If you're ready for that, I would challenge you to go talk to somebody in the blue room on your way out. There's a lot of people that love Jesus and love you, and they want to talk to you about that. And so check out the blue room on your way out and have a conversation about what it means to surrender to Jesus, to admit, believe, and commit, because that's what Jesus wants. He wants a relationship with you. And as we're doing that with other people, it brings so much joy. So much joy is found in seeing somebody go from death to light, hopeless and helpless to hopeful. Hopeful. They have a hope and an eternal future. And so to close, I have a story about one more of my friends. His name's Bentley. He's a little bit younger than me. I think we have a picture of Bentley. This is him. And this past year, so I was a senior at Clemson. Bentley was a freshman. And Bentley, just trying to meet people, comes to like an opening week basketball night. We're all just playing basketball in Fike at Clemson, the basketball gym. He walks in by himself. He's wearing an Atlanta Braves shirt. I'm a huge Braves fan. I'm like, oh, I got to go talk to this guy. So I go over. I talk to him. I just get to know Bentley. I'm like, shoot, would you want to go to lunch with me one time next week? And he does. And we start by just talking about the Braves. We start by developing a relationship. And then all of a sudden, I'm like, maybe I should try this whole thing out. I saw this happen in Reese's life when Landon told him about Jesus. Maybe I should try this with Bentley. God has clearly put him in my life, so let's do it for what matters, okay? And so we have lunch probably a third time or so. I'm like, would you want to read the Bible with me? Just one verse. It'll take 5 minutes, then you can go to class. And so we read Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of Christ is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of God. And so that verse, Romans 6:23, he didn't become a Christian that day. So if you're on the edge of your seat, that's not what happened. But through a few more conversations, I realized Bentley has never read the Bible. He grew up in a really traditional Catholic church, and he went just because he had to. He was never super interested, and he wasn't even interested there at first, but he agreed to continue just reading with me. Once a week, we got up for lunch in between classes and read one verse, and we did that for a couple months, and all of a sudden, I start to see a little bit of change, and so I ask my friends, my senior friends, I'm like, will y'all pray for Bentley? I think God's working in his heart. Can we start praying for him and expect that God's going to move, because he always does, whether it's the timing we want or not? And so Bentley, around Christmas break, is coming up, and there's a conference called New Year's Conference that Campus Outreach, the ministry that I got involved in, they go to. And it's literally just like a Sunday morning, like twice a day for 4 days. And I'm like, Bentley's about to hear the gospel 4 days in a row. He's becoming a Christian. Like, this is going to happen. And y'all, he didn't become a Christian at New Year's Conference. But we kept developing the relationship. We kept growing as friends, and he kept learning, and God was moving in his heart, whether I realized it or not. So my friends continue praying for him. When we get back to Clemson for spring semester, Bentley and I grab lunch, and he explains to me, I tell y'all why we grabbed lunch, is I was like, dude, where are you? Like, I really have been praying hard for you, and I know God's been working in your life. Like, update me. Where are we at? How can I help you grow and develop? And he explained to me that he had started believing that he was a sinner. He'd started knowing that he was selfish, and he admitted that he was a sinner. He was starting to believe that Jesus died for him, that this whole Jesus thing was real, and he had saw what Jesus had done in other people's lives. He had heard stories, and he believed that Jesus was real, and Jesus died for him. But the whole commit thing, he just wasn't quite ready to commit his life to it. He wasn't quite ready to make the decision and count the costs. Y'all, following Jesus is not something we add on to our lives. It's not. I thought it was. Following Jesus is not something we add to our lives. Following Jesus goes up from the roots and changes our life. We cannot just come on a Sunday and expect that to be it. And that's where I was. But I've seen that there's so much joy found in letting Jesus take over, letting Jesus take it all. So Bentley was there. And, I mean, I don't want to say this, but there came a point where I was like, is this dude ever going to become a Christian? Maybe he's just hardened to the gospel and knows what it is. But on January 20th of this year, so I don't know, 6 months ago, Bentley calls me. We're not even together. Bentley calls me and explains that having a conversation with another freshman in his dorm, he had decided to surrender his life to Jesus. He had decided to commit to Jesus through a random conversation with a guy named Caleb in his dorm, just because Caleb was curious where he was at in his faith. Like, this happened, this life change happened, and it was real. And it brought me unimaginable joy to see that I wasn't a part of it. Like, yes, I was a part of it, but it humbled me to know that God's in control. God has the perfect timing. God's using a lot of people in Bentley's life, not just me. And so I encourage y'all, like, you never know who's around your coworkers, your neighbors, your family. So take a step and tell them about Jesus because it's powerful. I also share the story about Bentley because with Reese, it took 2 weeks. With Bentley, 5 or 6 months. And my heart breaks and I'm with y'all because there's some people in this room, you've been praying for somebody for 20, 30 years. And that's hard. And that's real. And there are people in our lives who you know they're helpless and harassed and don't have hope or an eternal future. And you're praying for them and you've been praying for them. Here's the encouragement. Keep praying. Because God's gonna move. God's gonna move. Keep praying. Keep trusting in the Lord. I love the prayer acronym PUSH. Pray until something happens. Pray until something happens. Sometimes that takes a long time, but God's faithful and he loves people. He loves people and you can be a laborer. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There's a contrast and you can be a laborer. It takes knowing Jesus, loving and enjoying him, and telling people about him. That's it. No special training, no seminary degree, no experience of sharing your faith for 5 years before you can do it on your own. That's not how it works. God gives us the opportunity to find joy in what he's doing in other people's lives through telling them about him. And so as we close out the passage we were in Matthew 9:38, Jesus finishes the passage talking to his disciples about the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. And he says, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Pray earnestly. What does earnestly mean? I don't really know. I feel like I should, but sincerely and intensely. Pray like you mean it. Pray until something happens. Pray earnestly. And this is saying, pray for people to be sent out. And here's where I missed it. I'm over on time, but the Lord's speaking, so we're okay. Send out laborers into his harvest, y'all. Send out laborers. I thought my job as a Christian was to pray for more pastors and missionaries. I'm being frank with you. That's what I grew up believing. And what I've realized is, yes, we need to pray for laborers. It says it clear as day here that we need to pray for laborers to go out into the harvest. But we can be a laborer. You can be a laborer. If you know and love Jesus, you have all that it takes to tell people about Jesus. It's as simple as that. If you know him and love him, you have all that it takes. So as we close, Trey's going to come up. We're going to sing a song about loving people and reflecting Jesus' love. And I just want to remind y'all and clarify that telling people about Jesus is loving them, I think, in one of the best ways possible. When we tell them about Jesus, we give them the opportunity to find hope and eternal future. And so telling about Jesus is loving people. So let's pray. God, I am so amazed even at how you use your word, you use the Bible in ways that I can't imagine. And I just ask that the people in this room would open their hearts to be a laborer, to know you and love you daily, and to tell people about you. And Lord, I pray that we would imagine what you can do if we're telling people about Jesus. Imagine the circles around us. Imagine the harvest around us. It's plentiful. And I pray that this room would be filled with laborers and people would go out and tell people about Jesus. You're so good. All this name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I will say, I don't have many, but he's my favorite Clemson Tiger.
Let's go.
All right?
I'll take it.
And also, one thing I wanted to add, what Dave is presenting to you, we actually have a tool. We have a little card for you to take on your way out, just for you to have. Put it in your car, put it in your wallet. When God opens the door for you to have these conversations, because I believe he will, we want you to be equipped with the ABCs.
Simple.
Thank you, brother. Yeah, thank you so much. Let's thank Davis one more time. Woo!